for each and every one of us to have. Thank you so much. Wonderful song. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. There are some portions of the Word of God that are meant to stir our will to change. But then there are other portions of the Word of God that are really meant to stir our minds just to worship Him. I thought of the opening three chapters of the book of Ephesians. The only thing that we are told to do in those three chapters is remember. It kind of takes us back to what God has done for us. And Paul just writes to that church of Ephesus and says, I just want you to remember. I just want you to stop and think. And that's kind of the message that I have this morning from Philippians chapter 2. It's the latter part of a paragraph that we began to look at last week. The paragraph would start in verse number 5 and go all the way to verse number 11. But I really want to talk to you about the exaltation of Christ. I was considering this week the writer Peter, the apostle Peter, as he was writing to a church. And I'm so thankful, and I've commented before on this, and I've dwelt upon this in meditation and worship many times. I am so glad that Peter said to follow the Lord's steps and didn't say to follow in them. Boy, there are some steps that we just can't follow in. And that would be one of them. Think about Father, maybe, walking in the snow with a young boy behind him. And that young boy can follow the steps, but that young boy can't follow in the steps. And that's what it is with us as Christians. We are to follow the life of Christ. We are to follow and live as closely to it and as perfectly as we can. And I want to encourage us today to look at the exaltation of Christ and really just joy and rejoice in it. And to see what also God has ahead for us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, who has a name which is above every name. And so, Father, as we consider him today, I pray that you would stir our hearts to worship. So much of this paragraph you've given really to be a very short admonition with a rather lengthy exhortation of what Christ was like. And I think you want us to get caught up in him. And may we. May even today we consider the exaltation of Christ. And we will be ever grateful for what you show us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, the expected exaltation of Christ. As you are reading, beginning in verse number 5, we are supposed to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is kind of the mindset. If you would go back and look at those verses, at one point it said, he was in the form of God, but took upon him the form of a servant. So think of that kind of a mindset. One who was equal with God allowed himself to become equal with mankind. What a humble Savior we have. And in fact, this paragraph easily breaks down between his humiliation and his exaltation. How humble a Savior that we have. Now, I want to say that while he was humble and became like unto man, and he came in the form of a man, and he became a servant to man, at the same time, he did not give up who he was by nature. In fact, we would come to this, if I'd ask the question, did he give up his deity when he came to earth? I mean, here he comes to earth, did God's Son, Jesus Christ, give up his deity? Well, I was considering just a passage I've been studying over the last couple of weeks. And in that, one phrase stood out to me when it says, he knew their thoughts. You see, while he was man, He was still God. In fact, we would call him the God-man, 100% man, but at the same time, 100% God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, it says, as men are made of flesh and blood, he took on likewise part of the same. He took on flesh and blood like you and I, but that does not mean he gave up his deity. As he was engaged in a number of opportunities, it simply says that he knew what they were thinking. Why is that? Because that was beyond his humanity, that was his deity. He was still exercising his deity. At one point they were calling on him to perform miracles. I'm going to use that word perform because that's almost as how they were looking at it. They were looking at it like a performance, like someone was coming to perform, to entertain you. And in that passage it says he knew what was in them. He knew their heart. In fact, Christ would withhold things because he knew the heart of people while he was ministering. So while I look at this passage and I consider his great humility, I also understand that he was still not giving up his deity. A second thing that I recognize, even though he came to earth and submitted himself to mankind, he didn't give up his authority. In fact, as you would find him in various situations, he was able to reach out and touch and heal someone. He was willing to raise those that were lame. He was willing to heal the withered hand. He was willing to touch those with blindness and allow them to see. He was willing to speak, and they were being relieved of whatever malignity that they had. The woman that was stooped at her waist for 18 years was able to rise up again. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years was made whole again. She had spent all of her living trying to get whole. And then she met the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on a sea, and the boat is tossed about. Christ is asleep, and the disciples wake him for fear. Carest thou not that we perish? And he simply says literally to the wind and the waves, be muzzled. And the scripture says, and there was a great calm. When he came to those demoniacs, one specifically in mind that was thrashing about and could not be bound by fetters and chains, the Lord was able to just merely speak, and the demons were cast out, and one time cast out into a herd of swine. They ran violently down the hill. By the way, we were at that hill. And where they believed that took place. What a wonderful just to go and experience those types of things. So while Christ came in the form of man and the likeness of man, he humbled himself as a servant to man. He didn't give up his deity. He didn't give up his authority. And I came to this conclusion, basically what he gave up was his rights. And that's something we have a hard time giving up. He gave up his rights. He had the right when Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and the other temptations there in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. He had the right to call 10,000 angels. And he didn't. He had the right to turn that stone into a loaf of bread. And he didn't. In fact, he had the right to, at that moment, defeat Satan. Merely with his words. He could have said to Satan, be muzzled, and there would have been a great calm. So he gave up his rights. He didn't have to come and be born in a manger. He didn't have to come and grow up in a carpenter's home. He could have come and demanded a palace. And in fact, they take him to a judgment seat when he had done nothing wrong. He had the right to defend himself. And what it would have been the greatest defense we would have ever heard. He had the right to judge Pilate when Pilate was judging him. He had the right to never die. And even in this passage, it says he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. So as I meditated on it this week, and I just thought, you know, he didn't give up the deity, he didn't give up the authority, but he gave up his rights for you and for me. I want us to notice here the verses as we transition into it. Wherefore, and again, I believe that wherefore is on the basis. Here is one who is in the form of God. Here is one who is God, willing to take on the form of a servant. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you notice just the name transitions there? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The recognition that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is being exalted. Jesus would be that human name that we would consider him. That one that they would say, isn't this just a carpenter's son? Really a form of mocking. Really a form of belittling. Not merely of questioning, of really belittling him. This is only the carpenter's son. That name Jesus, one day every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, the expected exaltation. I thought of John 20 as I was reading this, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have what? Ye might have life through his name. You say, what's in a name? Everything, when you think of Jesus Christ. And again, the idea here is this man, Jesus Christ, is the one to whom we must believe. Dear friend, you are not going to be able to enter into heaven. You are not going to be able to enter into a relationship with God. You are not going to be able to glorify God with your life. You're not going to be able to find the purpose of your life. You're not going to be able to please God in the way you ought to please God until you first believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. Said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You know, I think one thing we're missing is how it sounded. You know, you can say, stop. Or you can say, stop! And doesn't it carry a totally different message? And I think about those words, I'm the way, the truth. I don't think he shouted them. I don't think I'm the way, the truth. I don't think he was arrogant. I can just see Christ simply presenting it as a fact. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And dear friend, I want to give you this open invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. If there's never been that time in your life that you have put your belief in Jesus Christ alone to enter into a relationship with God, to be able to go to heaven and to glorify Him with your life, today would be the day of your salvation. If you would simply put your trust and faith in Him. But notice the exaltation of Christ. I thought it was amazing. I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 2 again, another verse, where it says that he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Wow, what humility. You know, I kind of just pictured it this way. If Christ were to walk into a crowd, he wouldn't be ashamed to identify as, hey, there's one of my brothers. In fact, when they talked to him about his mother and his brother, and what did he say? These are my mother and brethren. He's not ashamed to identify with us. But one day, we're not going to go up to him and say, hey, bro. We're not going to go up and say, hey, here's my brother. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And think of the glory that will bring to His Father. To watch the world who often rejected Him, refused His ministry, mocked Him, thought they could manipulate and control Him, tried to destroy Him, accused Him, got false witnesses against Him, brutally beat Him. One day, every one of those knees will bow. That rich young ruler that refused to give up in order to get. If he didn't do it before, he'll do it then. One day his knee will bow. That other thief on the cross who did not repent, one day his knee will bow. You know, I thought about this exaltation of Christ, and one of the things I thought about was Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord high and lifted up. He's listening to the seraphims say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of His glory." And the temple there was filled with smoke and a long train of the blessed Savior. Wow, what an event in the life. And then I thought about the cross of Christ. There the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, and all of a sudden He says, "It is finished." And the veil is rent in twain. There's darkness over the face of the earth. There's an earthquake. There's people coming out of the tombs. Just because of the fact that Jesus Christ said, what an exaltation. In fact, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, it says here in this passage that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and He hath highly exalted Him. And I thought, it's not just a future thing. He's already been highly exalted. But there was one passage I just couldn't go beyond considering this morning. Actually, it's interesting because Brother Roy and I went to hear a speaker speak this week, and it was really good. And he went to this same passage. So I want us all to turn to Revelation chapter 5. I thought even on that cross, when He was crucified, a centurion at the end of it said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He confessed. His heart was bowed. And I thought, you know, in heaven one day, and this is John's recording of a future event, the Lord had kind of opened up the windows of heaven for him a little bit and the windows of the future. In Revelation chapter 5, it's just a phenomenal passage. It says that he saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, and he that sat on the throne would be the God the Father. Verse number 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. You know, you think of the world in which we live, and there's such arrogance anymore. And the Bible warns us about that. You know, people thinking they're worthy to do whatever. You know, one day you think, there's somebody saying, "I'll open that book." No, there's not going to be anyone. No one in heaven and earth able to open that book. And I wept much, verse number 4, because no man was found worthy to open. There it is. Someone who's worthy to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, in verse number 5, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And in verse number 6, it says that there stood a lamb as it had been slain. And look at verse number 7. And he came to look and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So envision what John is envisioning. The Lord's allowing him to see what's happening here, and here is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but at the same time, the Lamb of God. A lion and a lamb. And he comes and takes the book out of the Father's hand. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, look at this, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So noticing the worshiping beginning, it's going to be like a building crescendo of worship. And Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and shall reign on the earth. Look at partway through verse number 11. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Say, what's John saying? It's innumerable. There's so many here that are now all focused on one. The Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference. He came unto His own, and what? His own? Can you imagine Christ got up to... I understand when I get up to preach, some listen, some don't. I get up to preach, some stay awake, some don't. That's all right. When you're working, I sleep. But anyway... You know, when I do something as a man, I you can expect anything. But think of Christ. I was reading a passage this week, and He's teaching, and all of a sudden, 70 of His disciples walk away and don't ever come back. One day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, and no one's walking away. And it's innumerable, and all the focus, they're not all walking around, wow, look at this, look at heaven and how beautiful it is, and look at the street, and look at the buildings, and look at the walls and the gates, and look, there's speckles on the ceiling. Well, no, they won't be doing that in heaven. But they're all going to be looking at the Lamb and worshiping Him and singing and playing and saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The exaltation of Christ. Saying with a loud voice, verse number 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And look at verse number 13, the last verse. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. The entirety of the world will worship Him. Will you turn back with me now to Philippians chapter 2? What an event. I mean, I thought, man, what Isaiah saw in the vision he had with the Lord was awesome. And what the centurions and others saw at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what an incredible thing that was for them to see. But what an incredible event is yet to come when the worthy Lamb of God is recognized. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And by the way, it isn't over. This continues to build until you get into the 20th chapter and the 21st chapter. And then comes a new heaven and a new earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Folks, part of our hearts today ought to just be stirred to worship. And to praise Him for who He is. Isn't it something how easily we can limit the Holy One of Israel by at times in our lives just saying no to Him? God works on you to change your heart and your life. God calls you to be a better husband or a better wife, a better father or a better mother, a better child to your parents, a better testimony in the workplace, a better Christian in the body of Christ. And sometimes he comes unto his own, and his own still don't receive him. Not speaking of the Jews, speaking of his family in Christ, Christians. And even though in our arrogance sometimes we turn away from him, we refuse to obey him, we refuse to worship him, we refuse to give up more than just a couple of services a month or one service a week. We refuse to give him more. It's still amazing to me that not in this passage, but we come to this realization, we are called to have this mind in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. And we come to this conclusion, it's a mind of humility. And while it's not in this passage, just let me, for the sake of time, read to you or semi-quote two verses for you. One's going to be found in James chapter 4, and we should know this. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall what? He shall lift you up. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The lifting up could be the gracing, the favoring, the ministering to us. But the reality of it is, I don't think we fully understand what these passages are saying, but I'm humbled to think this, that the mighty God, Jesus Christ, who sometimes I say no to in my personal life, will one day, in its right time, exalt me, lift me up? That doesn't seem right. But do you know, that is what the Word of God teaches to us, that God is going to minister to us in what I can call the expected exaltation of Christians, or maybe we would call it the eventual exaltation of Christians, the realization that maybe in this life, or maybe in the life to come, and maybe both, God is actually going to exalt us. I was reading earlier in our Sunday school lesson about how God was ministering and Jacob prayed. And he says he wasn't worthy of the mercies. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. But none of us are worthy to be exalted. And it just led me to stop and consider what an incredible God we have, who even in his exaltation still is humble. You know, when Christ came to earth, I said he didn't give up his deity. He didn't give up his authority. He just gave up his rights. Now, in full-fledged beauty of his deity, he still doesn't give up his humility. And he's willing to exalt us and lift us up. In fact, that's part of his teaching. I could take you to Matthew 23 and verse number 12. I could take you to Matthew 24 and verse number 45. And it talks about that He may exalt you in due time. And I do read that where we will be serving with Him one day, and even throughout the millennial reign of Christ, we will serve with Him. Think of that. And think of the fact that He has created the beauties of heaven for us to enjoy. We don't deserve that. What I'd like to do today is not really cause us to make a dramatic shift in how we're living life and get rid of, put this sin off, and unless that sin is being unthankful, unless that sin is the fact that you are unyielding. But really what I'm just calling us to this morning is stop. And let's not wait until one day in heaven. Let's begin even now, or continue even now, to worship the worthy Lamb. Oh, one day He will be exalted. But there's no reason we shouldn't exalt Him now. With our lives giving praise out of our lips, playing with Him and singing with a loud noise and exalting His holy. Just before we had the service here, the sermon here, the last song we sang was "Trusting Jesus, That Is All." Sometimes, you know, I think we read those verses, say, I don't know when He's going to exalt me. I haven't seen Him lift me up. I don't know when He's going to do it and how. You know, that kind of shows our own selfishness, doesn't it? I thought there were times He exalted. I think He exalted Joseph. I think He exalted Moses. I think He exalted Daniel. I think He exalted David. I think He exalted Peter and Paul. Here on earth and in heaven. But dear friend, I'm really not focused on that today. I'm focused on let us exalt Him. For worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's pray.